This evening, and turn to Mark chapter 14 and verse 66. So before these verses, Judas had came with the army and betrayed Christ, and when they're about to capture Christ, Peter steps in with the sword that Jesus had a while back told them to purchase and stuff, and he starts to defend Jesus, and he chops off a guard's ear, and Jesus reprimands him for that. He says, you know, it's not time to fight now. I have to do what I'm supposed to do. And so, you know, Peter's kind of confused because he's been following this man for a long time. He believes him to be the Messiah, the answers to everything, and then he tries to stand up for him, and he's told not to. And so then they carry Jesus away, and Peter's in the palace where Jesus is at, or in that vicinity, hanging around with different people, people who aren't the apostles, people who may not agree with him. And so in Mark chapter 14, we'll start reading verse 66. It says, "And as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. And when he saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, And thou also was with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest. And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. And a maid saw him again, and began to say to them that stood by, This is one of them. And he denied it again, and a little after they that stood by said again to Peter, Surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto. But he began to curse and swear, and saying, I know not this man of whom ye speak. And the second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereon, he wept." So before Jesus had been taken away, Jesus had warned Peter. He said, you're going to deny me. And Peter's like, no, I'll fight with you to the end. I'll always, you know, claim you and stuff like that. But here, Peter denies Christ. And we look at this story and we think, well, you know, he talked this big game throughout the whole ministry, and he was willing to fight for him, and all of a sudden he's not brave. How could Peter do something like this? And so that's what I want to discuss this evening, is denying Christ and how we in our lives deny Christ and have a lot of similarities with Peter. So, you know, it's entirely possible that we may face times when we would be better off denying Christ. You know, in America, we're blessed with religious freedom. We don't come here in fear of, you know, somebody burning down the building or shooting us or something like that. But, you know, maybe for a job interview, or we're hanging out with friends or something, there may be some point in our life where if we deny Christ, you know, say, no, we don't believe in that God stuff, you know, we may get further ahead monetarily or something like that. You know, a lot of times Christians are thought of, you know, simple or superstitious kind of people, but, you know, we can't really fit into that. We can't simply downplay the role that Jesus plays in our lives, or that Jesus should be playing in our lives. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 10, verse 33. Matthew 10 and verse 33 says, "But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." So here he says, you know, if you deny me on earth, if you don't stand up for me when it comes to the day of judgment, well, I'm not going to stand up for you. I'm going to deny you also. Previously, we won't read it, but in Matthew 6, Jesus talked about the short-sightedness of making riches on this earth a priority. You know, we shouldn't seek after the earthly treasures, but the heavenly treasures and things like that. And it's the concept is very similar in that, you know, if we deny Christ, you know, maybe we get a raise, maybe we get more friends, maybe we become more popular, whatever the case may be. But it's foolish to deny Christ for that, you know, immediate benefit or whatever we may get, when we're risking our salvation in the long run. You know, whatever benefit we may gain from denying Christ, it's short-lived, and it surely won't last an eternity. And then once we do gain that benefit that is short-lived, we have to face Christ's denial on that day of judgment, which, you know, isn't something that we all want to face or would look forward to. But what if Peter had simply remained silent? What if he hadn't said, no, I don't know him? What if he just said, you know, acted like he didn't speak the language, or he couldn't understand him, or he was mute or something like that? Would that have been denying Christ? You know, we can deny Christ by not standing up for him in a time that we should. You know, maybe it's in a conversation. Somebody, is maybe misquoting scripture and saying, you know, these Christians are terrible people. They believe this, this, and this. And, you know, that's an opportunity for us to preach the word and say, no, we believe this, and this is what the Bible says, and we do this, and things like that. You know, it may be easier if we deny them, if we don't say anything, if we remain silent. But there's times that we should speak up and that we should claim Christ. You know, maybe it's, again, going back to the example of a job. Maybe it'd be easier just to not say anything. But we're not told to keep silent about the Word of God. We're told to tell others about it. You know, there will be times we may be embarrassed about that somebody maybe finds out that we're one of those Jesus believers or we go to church or something like that. But we shouldn't be embarrassed. We should be proud to proclaim the name of Jesus. Turn with me to Luke chapter 9 and verse 26. Here it's a very similar verse to what we just read, but in Luke chapter 9 and verse 26, it says, "For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of whom shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." So if we're ashamed of God while on earth, if we remain silent because we're scared to speak up, we will get that same reception by Jesus on the day of judgment, just like we talked about previously. You know, we want to avoid that embarrassment now, but what about on the day of judgment? You know, many people believe that a person's relationship with God is a very private matter, and there are some aspects in which it is, but, you know, there's lots of people, and the numbers increasing today, people believe, people who believe in religion, they should just be kept out of public life, and religion shouldn't be part of something that you promote around the world or to other people. Religion shouldn't be part of public life. But, you know, nothing could be further from the truth. We have the Great Commission. They're told to teach to all nations. You see Paul and Barnabas and Peter and John, who says they spoke boldly in public. And then in Acts 19, we see Paul, who taught publicly from house to house. You know, there's many more examples of people preaching and teaching the Word of God publicly, not having it as some little private affair. So, you know, we believe that someone is lost, but think the gospel shouldn't be discussed. You know, that's counterproductive. It doesn't work that way. And, you know, we may think, well, you know, we don't want to cause a disturbance. We don't want to hurt somebody's feelings. Now, we shouldn't go into a situation looking to cause a ruckus or hurt somebody's feelings. But we should go into a situation wanting to save souls, wanting to preach the Word of God, no matter whatever the cost to us might be. You know, we have a song that we learn when we're pretty little. It's called, the name of the song, Stand Up for Jesus. You know, it's not it's an old song. It's not fancy. The words are, you know, it's all small words. None of them are hard to pronounce. The notes aren't too high or too low. It's an easy song to sing, but once we leave the building, we don't apply it to our lives. It's a whole lot easier to sing it than to actually do it and stand up for Jesus. Go with me back to Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Matthew 5 and verse 16 says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." So society believes that religion is a private matter, but here the Bible says differently. You know, we're supposed to let our light shine. So are we living up to God's standards, or are we bringing down ourselves down to society's standards? Another way in which we can deny Christ, and it's not verbally or non-verbally, is just neglecting his church. You know, the church, it wasn't started by a bunch of quote-unquote religious people who wanted to get together and every once in a while and talk about good life philosophies and stuff like that. It was established by Jesus. Go with me to Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." So here it says that the church of God, it was purchased with Jesus' blood. Jesus died for the church so that we could have that chance of salvation. You know, if you took a poll out in society, you asked people if they were religious, I'm sure that a chunk of people would say they were religious in some form or fashion, but many people, they don't attend church. Many people claim to believe in a God or be religious of some sort, but don't go to any sort of church at all. So if we're not going to church, if we're not being part of his church, how close do we feel to the church who Jesus shed his blood for? You know, people say, I don't have to go to church to feel close to God. But if he died for the church and you're not going, how close do you feel to the church that Christ died for? You know, another important thing about the church, again, that he died for, it is that it's made up of individual Christians. You know, it's just not the however many elders a church might have. They're not all the church. They don't do all the work. It's made up of many people. We won't discuss this a whole lot because I believe we all understand the concept. But turn with me to Romans chapter 12 and verse 4. Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 4, says, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." So each Christian mixed with other Christians creates the body. You know, it takes many people to create the church. The church isn't just one person or one building. You know, again, if you have a hand laying on the ground, well, that's a hand. That's not a body. It's once you bring all the other body parts together that it creates that body, that it creates that church. You know, and we're repeatedly taught about how to interact with other Christians. In 1 Thessalonians, we're told to comfort one another and to edify one another. And then we're also told if we have a problem with our brother or sister in Christ, how to fix that problem, the steps in which to take. And so all those, he wouldn't tell us how to interact with Christians if he didn't expect us to be around other Christians. In 1 Corinthians 12, we won't read it this either, but it talks about that the body has many members and made up of many people again. Again, some are hands, some are feet, some are eyes. Everybody has their own role to play. But you know, on a body, an amputation is a serious matter. You know, if somebody loses an arm or a leg or whatever it might be, you know, nobody wants to lose part of the body. The only reason doctors would amputate something on a person would be to save the rest of the body. So do we take our role in church, and not just the services, but in the interactions with our brothers and sisters, do we take it that seriously? Are we scared of that amputation, scared of not being able to fulfill our role in the church? You know, some willingly separate themselves from the church. They willingly amputate themselves from the body. But we're not told to, you know, try to amputate ourselves from the body. We're told to try to be part of the body, to fill our roles. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. Hebrews 10, verse 25, it's a verse we all know. It says, "Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." So here again, we're shown what we should be doing when we're interacting with our brothers and sisters in Christ. But you know, when we're denying others of ourselves, of our interactions with them, we're denying the church that Christ shed his blood for and what Jesus died for. We're denying not just the members, but the entire church of what we can add and what we can do for the church. So we need to remember, not only when we're not showing up, or either physically showing up or mentally showing up when we're around other Christians, that we're denying not only the members, but the church and Jesus and God of what we have to offer. You know, some people, they join the body and then neglect it, like we talked about earlier, and some choose never to join. Some choose to neglect or deny baptism. And we all understand that, you know, baptism isn't just getting dunked in water, but I want to go ahead and read in Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. Matthew chapter 6, starting verse 3, it says, "Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So here in other verses, we see that baptism, it's an imitation of Christ's death. But when we refuse to participate in baptism, you know, that's a refusal of Christ's blood. It's a refusal of Christ. It's, in effect, denying Christ of what he died to save us from. So we look at the story of Peter, maybe people out in the world, and we think, well, what kind of person would deny Christ? You know, that they'd have to be kind of a self-centered person, or, you know, talk a big game but not live up to it. Go with me to Acts chapter 13 and verse 45. We see a group of people who denied Christ. Acts chapter 13, we'll read verses 45 and 46. It says, "But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles." So the Jews, they enjoyed their status in life and society, and they decided at first that, you know, they were kind of too good for that Jesus stuff. They weren't going to do any of that. Paul says that they had judged themselves unworthy. So I asked a minute ago, you know, what kind of people would deny Christ? The people that deny Christ are people that know better. You know, people think that they have all the answers. How often do we think, oh, I got this figured out, I got the answers? You know, we don't get our answers from the Bible, we don't get our answers from the Word of God, but we still think we have all the answers. And so we do what we think is right, and then it goes and backfires on us. We judged ourselves worthy of knowing the answers, and come to find out we were actually unworthy of having those answers. You know, if we neglect the gospel, we have judged ourselves unworthy. If we neglect the church and Jesus' death, we've judged ourselves unworthy. Not becoming a member or participating in the church that Christ paid for with his life, in effect, is denying Christ. Another way that we continually deny Christ is just continuing in sin. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 8, it says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." So sometimes, I believe we get a little, I guess, comfortable with the idea that, you know, we're saved. You know, it says, while we were sinners, God died, or Jesus died for us. You know, he gave us that sacrifice. He gave us that that way of escape. And so we think, well, he died for us, so, you know, I'm safe. I goofed the other day, but, you know, it's okay. God's got my back. And he does, but we also see that we can have, we can take that attitude too far. Go to now to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. Hebrews 10, and verse 26, it says, "For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins." So here he's saying, if we already know what we're supposed to be doing, we've understood the word of God, we've been baptized, and we know we should, you know, fix this problem, and we keep doing it and not try to fix it, he says, there's not another sacrifice that can save us. You know, under the old law, if you committed a sin, you would perform some sort of certain sacrifice. You had to do them weekly or monthly or yearly or whatever the law called for. There was always a sacrifice that would get rid of the next sin and the next sin. But Jesus was the last sacrifice. He was a good enough sacrifice. He could take away all the things. But if we continue to sin, even after what we know we're doing is wrong, he says there's not another sacrifice. There's not something that will come next week, next month, and next year. We're denying Christ in that we're continuing in our sins and not changing our ways after he's died for us. Luke 6 and verse 46 says, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, to do not the things which I say?" Then Hebrews 10 and verse 23, backing up a few verses from where we were. It says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised." So here he's saying, you know, we've professed or confessed this faith. We believe in Jesus, but we have to stick to that belief. We can't just say, oh, I believe Jesus, and then go out in the world and do whatever we want to. We have to hold fast to that confession or that profession. We have to do what Jesus says and not just talk a big game. We can't be denying Christ in our daily lives. If you go down a few verses, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 28, starting verse 28 says, "He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, and hath trodden under the foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace." So we think, you know, we wouldn't, he's talking about the punishment that that we would receive if we're not accepting or we're denying Jesus' blood and his sacrifice. We think, you know, we wouldn't treat Jesus' blood as worthless, but we still do. We may not do it. We may not deny Christ in the same way that Peter did, but we still deny Christ in our lives. We can't get so callous that, you know, a sin or a problem or a time that we don't speak up doesn't faze us anymore. What it boils to is us treating Jesus' blood not worthless, but as the great and rich thing that it is, realizing its true importance in our lives, and not only realizing it when we're in church, but when we're out in our daily lives. So last thing I want to discuss is, you know, how should we react when we deny Christ? You know, obviously we should look for times that we deny Christ. We should look for those problems in our lives. We should have that recognition. Turn with me back to the story we started in Mark chapter 14 and verse 72. Mark 14, verse 72. So, you know, Peter realized when the cock crowed the second time and Jesus looked at him, he realized he had denied Christ. He had that recognition. You know, if we've denied Christ, the world may know it, or maybe we're the only ones that know it. But we'll know when we deny Christ. Well, let's see what Peter does. In Mark 14, verse 72, right after it's happened, it says, "And the second time the cock crew, Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereon, he wept." Another version or verse says he wept bitterly because he realized he denied Christ. You know, why don't we do this when we go and leave a conversation and think, man, I should have preached the gospel right then. I should have maybe corrected this person. I should have done something different. Why aren't we weeping? Why aren't we this sad? You know, we don't have to have physical tears, but we should experience that same sorrow, realizing that we had an opportunity to preach the gospel and we blew it. You know, we need to realize what we did wrong and make a change. You know, we see later on that Peter did make a change. He preached on the day of Pentecost. Peter recovered from his denial and became very bold to the point of being persecuted for preaching the gospel. Do we do that? Do we miss an opportunity in a conversation and think, well, I'm going to do better next time? And then when that time does arise, we really go for it. We do as much as we can. We take advantage of that situation and preach the gospel. I want to read one last verse in Acts chapter 5 and verse 28. Acts chapter 5, starting in verse 28, says, "Saying, Did we not straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? Behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with the doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than man." So here we see they didn't deny Christ. They had an opportunity to say, oh, yeah, we shouldn't have done that. We messed up. We'll be quiet now. We'll go our own way. No, they said, we're going to obey God instead of man. We're going to do what we've been told to do, what Jesus is told to do. We're going to stand up for Jesus. We're not going to not deny him. So do we do that? Do we deny Christ, or do we decide, well, we should obey God rather than man. Because, you know, again, we're working towards that heavenly home, not that earthly home. You know, denying Christ is not just saying that we don't know him. As we talked about this evening, there's many ways in which we can deny Christ, whether verbally or non-verbally or interactions or whatever the case may be. So we need to make sure that when opportunities do arise for us to preach the gospel, for us to claim Jesus as our Savior, that we take advantage of those situations and we don't do so timidly, but we do so boldly, proud to proclaim the name of Jesus. So that's my study for this evening. I hope it was beneficial. Hope it encouraged you to take advantage of situations. You know, we're in a time when people have lots of varying opinions, and it's easy to be shut down, but also it's easy to preach the word, since there's so many people looking for truth and so many people preaching different things. So we need to take advantage of the opportunities that we do have. As always, we offer an invitation. If there's one who would like to be baptized this evening, or one that needs to be saved, or like to praise the church, if you come forward while we stand and while we sing.